We'll get him, Larry. Remember Larry? Anybody remember Larry? Out in front of, we never got him to church, but I got to say hi to him in front of our Redondo Beach campus for years and years. Every morning, boy, that guy was on time. At 9:15, he and his Harley would come driving by, and I met him one day, and his name was Larry. I said, "What's your name?" And he goes, "It's Larry." Like, what do you, I was in the crosswalk right in front of him. I said, "Larry, you ought to come to church one day." And he looked at me, just looked at me. Wasn't mean. He had that Harley look about him, but. Well, good morning and welcome to Bay Cities. If you're with us for the first time, we want to give you a special welcome, and we're really happy you're here and kind of hope you like it. But it's that time of year where kids, young adults are kind of off to college. And there's one that's been up front. I believe she was singing right there. Her name is Devin Dillenberg. Is she in the room? She's outside. Yeah, she just heard me say Devin Dillenberg. She's the one that can hold the tambourine. See, now not everybody can hold the tambourine because you got to go like this and sing. And, you know, yeah. Yeah, and she stays on. Hey, there she is. Are you excited? TCU, baby. Horn Frogs or something. Yeah, there you go. We love you, Devin. Are you going to cry today? Okay, hug her. Everybody in this room, I want you to hug her, okay? On the way out. So we love you, Devin, and always will. And you better be back next summer or we will find you. Also, yeah, I'm coming off a cold, and I'm doing pretty good. I think we're going to make it. But there are, you know, those of you that have been around a while know something could happen, and I could need a minute or two break. So Mark, he's yawning as I said this. You better not yawn later. You're hiding behind David. this mic is going to be hot when you need it. And what I'd like you to do, if I exit stage, my stage left, your stage right for a minute or two, I want you to tell these people what you love about Bay Cities, all right? And if you don't have something to say you love about Bay Cities, you got a huge problem. So today's theme, the last days will be awful. That's a great title to start with, huh? It's a great way to begin and to consider what the Bible says, but it says this, and you're going to see it sort of in dramatic fashion from the words of Jesus today, that it will be awful. Now, there's good news, and you'll hear that along the way, but things don't always happen the way we want. And if you don't understand that, you haven't been alive long. It just doesn't pan out and play out the melody that you would like. Oftentimes. I mean, there's so many things that are, some of them are horror stories, and yet we live, we survive, and things just don't work out the way we want. We're going to hear that today. If we were God, we probably wouldn't do things the way God did it or allowed it to happen, but he's God. Five-year-old Johnny, you may know about Johnny, was in the kitchen with his mother when she was making supper. And she asked him to go into the pantry and get her a can of tomato soup, but he didn't want to go in alone. He was at that age. "It's dark in there, and I'm scared." And she asked again, and he persisted. "I'm scared, Mom. I'm not going in there. It's the big bad pantry." Finally, she said, "It's okay. Jesus will be in there with you." And Johnny welcomed her confidence, but walked hesitantly towards the door after that comment and slowly opened it. He peeked inside, saw it was dark, and started to leave when all at once an idea came, and he said this, "Jesus, if you're in there, would you hand me a can of soup?" Yep. Life doesn't always work the way we'd like, and we all know that. And we're going to certainly sense that through this message. It's very hard stuff that we're going to talk about to open up with a positive note. But let's all remember, these are the words of Jesus. So if you want a little bit of Jesus, you got to have all of Jesus. And this is one of the battles the world has with him. I get that. But let's pray as we begin and ask him to touch us and bless our time. Father, thanks that we can be together and in this room and sing good songs that honor you and that talk about our desire and our relationship with you, our want-to factor of wanting to follow you and be like you and need you and have you and be close to you. And I just pray, Lord, that as we talk about truth, and pretty hard truth, as you well know, that you would you'd somehow inspire the inside of us, not only that we don't end up being a part of this, those of us that believe, but that we can trust you no matter what, even when we don't understand, even if things seem unfathomable ahead. So Lord, touch us with truth. Help us to welcome you into every part of our life, into this room. Jesus, we want to love you more as the days go by. Help us in that pursuit, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, well, we're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus, and we're walking through his life step by step, event by event, episode by episode. And as we examine what happened, what he did, what he said, how people reacted to him, our hope is that you would want your life to be closer to him. Not just the truth. We certainly want that. But somehow that in your relational world with Jesus, that it becomes more vibrant and more real and more present in your life. It's not just a fanciful belief system or doctrinal statement or future hope that you have of heaven, but it's that it's real and that it's alive and that Jesus is palpable to you. That you learn, and you're going to start hearing this because it's hammering away in my mind, you're going to learn how in your life to start thinking Jesus. It seems like everything else wants to crowd out us. Think Jesus. Think about my love for him. Think about the importance of him in my life. Nothing is more important. And I don't know if we've been trained in our life or allowed ourselves to really believe that. If we can ever get to a place where we think Jesus before anything else as we live a normal life, we get to live different. We get to function different. So join me in the pursuit of learning how to think Jesus. Maybe that's one of the reasons why most of us can't and don't talk about him at all, virtually, except at church. Our dinner tables are never filled with Jesus. It would seem abnormal to talk about Jesus for 10 or 15 minutes at dinner. Come on. I'm making y'all uncomfortable. Isn't that a great way to start a really difficult message? All right. Jesus makes a lot of promises, a lot of predictions in the Bible, as we all know. Some we look forward to. Heaven, paradise, they were naked and not ashamed. Whatever you're into, whatever your thing is. Some that are, was that too much for you? Some that are hard to take. Life is going to be different in heaven. There's going to be no shame, no guilt. It's going to be a different world. We look forward to those things. I do. Paradise, Hawaii for a month, or life, or eternity. Come on. Those of us that are friends of Lisa, other than the fire the last few days, we look at her posts, and we go, can you build a in-laws unit behind your house? Right? You don't even know what I'm talking about. It's okay. You'll be all right. But some things we look forward to, some things are hard to take, hard to listen to. And today is certainly one of those days. When or if we begin to understand who Jesus is, the power he has, the position he holds, these promises and predictions become future realities. Now, we can't prove it, but what happens in our heart is we trust him between levels in our life. Something takes place, and the trust and the confidence that we have in him and in the Word of God grows incredibly, and our confidence builds. They become those promises and predictions, things we count on. They're writing history in advance. That's a big deal. We have a book that foretells the future for real. Now, this is where the world kind of looks at us with, you know, high academic folks kind of look at us and go, geez, you really buy into this stuff? Yeah, I do. I really do. The world struggles with this, at least in part. And because, at least in part, they think they're in control of the future. And nothing could be further from the truth. You are not. You may be able to make decisions that affect your future. But you and I are not in control of 500 years from now. Or 75 years from now. We just aren't. And we all kind of know that. But when we look at the scripture, it tells us what's going to happen in truth. So Jesus gives us an overview of what's going to happen. We already started there. But number one there in your notes, let's just jump in. The Antichrist brings on the Great Tribulation. Now, we were already kind of in the middle of this story if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, but he talked first about birth pangs, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes of sorts, sort of foretelling the coming of the tribulation, and then you kind of get into it. Jesus raptures the church, the Bible, at least premillennial folks think and believe that Jesus will take us, believers, those of us that possess the Holy Spirit, out of this world. And then there'll be a tribulation period. The tribulation begins. There's 3.5 years of peace, utopia, virtually. Somebody comes along and sort of fixes things. Maybe somebody's in charge of the UN and everything, you know, peace to all men for a period of time, and everything looks good and the future looks bright. At least that's what the Bible teaches. Then 3.5 years into the tribulation, something takes place. Something takes place. And Jesus brings that up here. That's what he's going to talk about. Now remember, what he's talking about here is an overview in Mark and a little bit in Matthew. So he's just targeting in. This is the end of a long day on Wednesday when he's been preaching and teaching and sharing and debating all day long. And he throws this out there concerning the future, as he did about the temple before this. So let's pick it up in verse 14. This event is very public that takes place in the middle of the tribulation. In verse 14, he says, when you see, you witness this event. It's actually something that will be, and I believe it'll be probably on television all over the world. That's part of the package of the tribulation. People couldn't imagine that back then because they didn't have many flat screens back then. DirecTV was nowhere to be found. No DVRs, which I don't know how they got by without TiVo. I mean, come on. When you see the abomination. Now, the word abomination simply means something that is detestable, immoral, something that is against God. It's an abomination. In the past, it's referred to idolatry or pagan worship of some sort, any sort, really. He says, when the abomination that causes desolation, Matthew calls this the abomination of desolation. This is that big event that takes place in the middle of the tribulation. And the Bible says, Jesus says, standing where it does not belong. Now, this is a key thing to understand. The truth is, most of you in this room aren't going to be there. If you're going to be there, if you're new to Christianity, you're going to be gone. If you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you're going to be long gone. You're going to be in the sky, baby. You're going to be in a heaven with Jesus. You're going to be set up for life. Your life as you know it will end. You'll be caught up in the sky, as the Bible talks about. Without a parachute, all right? I don't know how it's going to happen. He's the transportation, fortunately. But most think this desolation, this abomination of desolation, takes place when the Antichrist sets up his throne in Jerusalem in a new temple, that this will take place and be seen all over the world, declaring himself to be God and having the power, at least publicly, that he could claim that. This will be the most special man. This is a fella, and you know, many of you have heard stories and seen movies about what the Antichrist, some people are theorizing who it might be today. All that's a waste of time. But he'll pretend to be a peacemaker. That's how he'll be viewed, seen politically, making alliances with Israel. Then, in time, a short amount of time, he will turn on the Jewish people, and he will begin to massacre them in droves. The beginning of the end, as the Bible calls it, where literally all hell breaks loose. Literally. In ways it never has before. We're going to talk a little bit about that later just to give you some facts. Number two, so this guy, this Antichrist, brings on the Great Tribulation, where the pain begins to get intense. Number two, people will be running for their lives. This is how Jesus describes it. Now remember, he's talking to a Jewish culture here. He gives a vivid picture of how bad it will be. This warning is not so much for the 12 and the folks that are hearing, but for believers alive at the end of the age, those that have come to faith during the beginning of the tribulation. Verse 14, he says, let the reader understand. Now remember, these are words of Jesus. We're not making this stuff up. This is for us and those to come, readers of this truth, as a warning. It's the whole purpose for it. He says, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea, so he gets geographical on them. The Jewish people will face intense assault, he goes on to describe here, in the end times. Now, can anybody see that coming? Now, I don't. I'm not a big end times guy. Those of you that know me well, I mean, I see it, I believe it, I understand it. Some people just park here and just live here and love it. It's sort of fascinating, and it has this. Some people love end time stuff, and God bless you. Nothing wrong with that. You can love different parts of the scripture. I love the gospel message. I love the fact that Jesus will change your life. Nothing's more important than that. And it's never, nothing's going to be more important than that, even Sandy. And the truth is, all of you in this room are not as important to me as Sandy. But the gospel's it for me. But end times is real, so we got to spend some time in it because Jesus brought us here. But you could see this coming. He goes on to say, flee to the mountains. He says, literally, run for your lives. I can't imagine this. Maybe in a big flood, maybe in an earthquake, but I just can't imagine us running for... although, if you go to a movie theater now, different things. So I guess you sit on the back wall, but then it's further to get out, right? It's getting scary in the world we live in, right? And I like going to the movies. It kind of irritates me. After the abomination of desolation, all close to Jerusalem are in intense danger, and there's a reason for running. Literally, physically running away. Getting out of Dodge. It's sheer terror for their lives. The horrors that will happen are described in Revelation. Again, we're going to peek at some of those a bit later. Jesus goes on with further detail in verse 15. He says, let no one on the housetop. Now, in biblical times, they had flat roofs. The reason they had flat roofs is because it got so hot in the desert community. So they would go up top in the afternoon when the sun started setting, and they would cool off on top of their roofs and probably have some grape juice or whatever they were doing back then and hang out and maybe have some snacks up there, their TV trays. But the idea is there would be increasing danger, would be so great. He goes on to say, no one on the housetop go down and enter the house and take anything out. So the danger would be so increasing and so rapid that they couldn't even go and get a little bit of luggage or their laptop. I mean, you know, if you're in a plane crash, tell me, would you, you know, of some sort, and it was kind of a survivable one, would you reach up and get your laptop before you went out? No, yeah, right, most of you. You know, we have this sense about there are certain things that we care about. He says, don't even bother with that. The time is urgent. He's talking about danger. He says in verse 16, same idea, let no one in the field go back and get their cloak. Leave it behind. You got to move. You got seconds to get away. Verse 17, how dreadful. And here's where I got the word awful today. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers who can't make a quick escape because of their physical condition. The idea here is they're just in huge trouble because of where they find themselves. They can't run. They can't move quick. Verse 18, pray that this will not take place in winter. Winters generally aren't harsh in Jerusalem, but every few years there can be a major snowstorm. And the idea here is to have no hindrances to escape. You got to get out or you'll die. I've never experienced this in my life. I mean, I can't imagine that here in our South Bay, obviously. Verse 19, he sort of summarizes. He says, because those will be the days, these are Jesus' words, remember, of distress, unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. Now, this is speaking of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, known as the Great Tribulation. The worst time in all of history, he's saying. And we learn this in detail in Revelation chapter 6 through 16. And what I want to do, is I want to run through a list of things that it lays out that's going to happen in the Great Tribulation. And I'm going to put it on the board. It's not in your notes. You don't need to take notes here. But in chapter 6, verse 12 through 17, a great earthquake will be experienced. And an earthquake like nobody's ever seen before. You can read that? Yeah, good. I mean, a third of the world will be destroyed in this earthquake. So, you know, I mean, I don't know why there's thirds. I guess I should ask somebody that knows more than me. Revelation chapter 8, verse 6 through 7, hail and fire will consume a third of the vegetation on the earth. Just be destroyed. And we see that up in Northern California. I mean, one of the largest fires we've ever had, really dangerous, have taken a couple of firemen's lives. That virtually never happens on those fires because they're so careful. Revelation 8, 8 through 9, a third of the oceans will turn to blood. Revelation 8, 10 through 11, a third of the fresh water will be poisoned. This is what's happening in the future. This is what he's talking about when he talked about the Great Tribulation. Revelation 8, 12, a third of the sun, moon, and stars will be darkened. So it'll affect the climate. Talk about climate change. Here you go, baby. Is that too much? Revelation 9, 1 through 12, many demons will be released, like there aren't enough already. You know, I'm a movie guy. You guys know that. And I enjoy the movies. I see things that I don't live. And I love the movies. And I generally go at least twice a month in the afternoon at 1 o'clock. So if you see me at the movies alone, I'm not a loser. I'm not a loser. I just am taking a break, and I want to see something of our society that I'm never going to live and never have lived, but I enjoy drama. It's like, it's an easy way to read a book for me, okay? And, but in the, yeah, thank you for laughing, a few of you that are just like me. In the movies, there's always previews, and I am not I've virtually never gone to a horror flick. I think I did a couple times. Somebody pay to do that, because I really get scared, which makes me look like a baby, because I know it's Hollywood, and I get that, but I don't like being freaked out, and some of the previews of movies that are coming are way over the top, and I'm just not one of those guys, because I believe that stuff. I believe in demons that want to destroy me and you, and destroy our family. And the majority of that stuff, there's some wicked-looking thing in it. And to me, that's real. Not the movie. I know the movie's not real. But there's an element of that is part of our society. And this is terrifying. Many demons will be released that weren't previously released. Revelation 9, 13 through 21, a third of the earth's population will be killed. A third of 7 to 10 billion people, whatever it is when the end times come. That's pretty terrifying to me. Revelation 11, 13, this seems small, but the Bible lays it out. Another earthquake will kill 7,000 people just at once, wiped out. Revelation 16, 2, physical sores will cause people great pain. This kind of makes me think of Job, obviously, and this is just frightening. Is this really positive, preparing you for lunch? Well, Revelation 16, 3, the seas will turn to blood and all sea creatures will die. All of them. Revelation 16, 4, the rivers turn to blood. And it is really wild in the book of Revelation how specific all this is. It's absolutely terrifying. Revelation 16, 8 through 9, the earth will experience extreme heat. I saw in the news the other day that in Iraq it was 124. And I'm a little bothered by the desert at 106. I just try to imagine, what is 124? I don't even know. Revelation 16, 10 through 11, darkness will cover the whole earth. Revelation 16, 12, the Euphrates River will dry up. Revelation 16, 17 through 21, final enormous earthquake alters things like never before. So these are some of the specific things that the Bible predicts that are going to happen. And it's an awful list, from the top to the bottom. This list stinks. It's horrific. It's somewhat, frankly, beyond comprehension. And this is really going to happen. It's really going to take place. Now, I don't know if you have a compartment for that. A place for that. I believe the majority of you in this room will not be here if it happened in 7.5 years. You got 6 months left. The message from Jesus is this is going to happen. It can't be stopped. It's promised in the future. People are going to be running for their lives. Number three. Bible says the Lord, Jesus tells us, the Lord halts what's taking place. Things are so bad, the aggressiveness of the Antichrist and his leadership, the experience of evil, and the Holy Spirit being removed from earth. The earth doesn't understand how valuable we believers are. We probably sound a little arrogant here. But because of the Holy Spirit being resident on planet earth through us, attempting to be the best we can be, there's like a buffer zone going on against evil. It's like good versus evil, and we represent the good. Not that we always do good, obviously. You can turn evil in a nanosecond. You let your anger get out of control, you can say or do pretty much anything. And we all know that. But things are so bad that God puts a halt to things. That's what the Bible says. That's how we know it. Verse 20, if the Lord had not cut short, and the idea of cut short here is to stop instantly or abruptly, like boom, made a statement, a command, and it stopped. Those days of the great tribulation, no one would survive. Everybody would have just been wiped out by evil, by letting loose of it, for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen. Now, there's a little battle over who the elect is here. Some commentators believe it's believers then, after the rapture, because all the believers leave, and then the gospel is still present. Some believe it's that there's a chosen group of Jews, a remnant, if you will, of Jews that God promised to preserve. It's probably both. It's not a big deal. But for the sake of the elect, he loves us. See, when you buy into Jesus, when you embrace Jesus as faith, you become a different class of citizen. You become a different human being to God. You become one of his, where before you were not one of his. And when you become a child of God, you now have entered a different turf forever. And to really unlock that and unpack that, it's so beautiful. And it's seen again right here. If it wasn't for the elect whom he had chosen, he has shortened them. If God didn't end the assault, the Antichrist would have wiped out everybody. No one would have survived. Remember, this is just an overview in Mark of what's to come that we're working through, of what will happen. It's good to know that God put an end to it. This horrific stuff that was on the list, the suffering, the unchained evil, the heartache of the times. It's good to know that. And it's also good to know that we're not going to be here, frankly, selfishly. I don't want any part of that list. Number four and last. Is this making sense to you guys? Jesus is warning this future generation. He does a lot of warning. He does a lot of wisdom giving, certainly, but he does a lot of warning, too. And sometimes I think we get tired of the warnings because life is hard anyway. But he continues warning the people, and this is more for the people in the future than today. We ought to be aware. We ought to understand. We ought to get his words. But he wants us to take note here. Watch out who you listen to. Watch out who you believe in. Watch out who you give your heart to. Now, let's say, for instance, you really love Jesus, or you want to love Jesus, and you're in this room and you're single. You don't have a mate. And somebody comes along that looks really good and really nice, and maybe even has some money. Messing with you. But they don't want to love Jesus. If you link your life to them, you are putting salt on the ground you want to grow a garden. And a lot of times gals will think that, you know, I've got this power over this man, and I'm going to win him. I'm going to woo him away from the NFL to Jesus. Sorry. I'm just having fun with you. Just be careful who you give your heart to on every level. Look at verse 21. At that time, especially in the Great Tribulation, if anyone, I don't care who they are or what miracles they might do, if anybody says to you, look here, here is the Messiah, or look, there he is, do not believe it. Don't buy it. Because all the challenges of the Great Tribulation, guys are going to come along, and charlatans and self-styled messiahs will pop up along. That's what he's talking about. And they have and they will. Verse 22, for false messiahs, false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive. They'll have the power to amaze. They really will. They'll blow your minds. Problem is, they aren't real. They're fake. And I don't know if any of you have ever seen David Copperfield before, but this dude is amazing. If you see his show, what he does, it's an hour and a half of, you got to be kidding me. I mean, you know it's magic and you know it's fake, but he's unbelievable. I mean, he is just stinking unbelievable. You see him on TV, but in person, you go, no, excuse me, stop. How did he do that all night long? And it's silly how good he is. And he's nothing compared to what's coming. I mean, people will actually have power that is miracle-working power that is from evil, but verse 23, let's go on. He says, if possible, in verse 22, even the elect, the best of us would fall prey to him. That's what he's saying. Look, you got to watch out. He says, verse 23, so be on your guard, be careful, stay protected. I have told you everything ahead of time. I've told you everything. And you know how big these words are? Jesus says, listen up. I've told you what's going to happen. You're aware. Now, this, again, is not detail here. He's given us an overview, but don't be surprised and don't buy the lie that life can be good without me. It's a lie. It's a lie, lie, lie. So Jesus says, I've told you everything. Everything you need to know. You're now informed. The problem is, practically speaking, is people don't or won't listen. They don't or won't listen. And you don't want to be in either one of those camps, the don'ts or the won'ts. The don't camp is where you don't want to hear it. You just refuse to hear truth. There's a lot of people that are in this camp. They don't want to hear this stuff. Are you kidding me? You don't want to be bothered. Your life is yours and yours alone. Leave me alone. I don't want to hear. The won't camp is different and, frankly, worse. It's where you've heard the truth. It just doesn't matter to you. You think people like me and regular churchgoers just take things way too seriously. That's what you think in your head. You've gone to church. You know things about Jesus. You know facts about Jesus. You've just changed the channel. There's something else that's more important to you than this stuff. You're not interested. You're kind of done with God for now. You won't listen. Not a good place to be. Well, what do we learn to get you guys out and about today? Number one, suffering in the future is guaranteed. Small thing, but truth. Suffering in the future is guaranteed. At times when the Bible tells the future, it's hard to hear, like today. It's painful to consider. A third of people dying here and there and everywhere. Hard to take in. Info like this, straight from Jesus, is hard to take in. And I get that. It's hard for me. I think of Jesus as loving and caring. And I don't want any of this in my heart of hearts. But this is the reality of the future. This is the reality of the way God has chosen to deal with evil. And life is not going to turn out the way people expect it to. Now, in our lifetimes, probably none of this is going to happen. Lots of preachers, lots of churches, lots of gospel people throughout the last 2,000 years have talked about this same kind of stuff in their own way, without any technology, by the way. But he said it, Jesus. He was clear about the future, even if it's hard to hear. Number two, another thing we learn is Jesus has told us what we need to know. And this may seem really small, but this is the biggest takeaway to me on this whole message. I mean, I get that it's going to be awful at the end. I hear you. I believe it because I believe the Bible. But when he says, in this time, at this message, I have told you everything ahead of time. Even though it's an overview, Jesus was very clear about what would happen. People were given the opportunity to listen or ignore it. They have the opportunity to believe it or to dismiss it. They got to make that choice. Each of us gets to make a choice here today and in our life every day. When someone says out loud, I choose Jesus for me, it's not saying, I understand everything. Are you kidding me? But it is saying, I'm not sure about everything, but I know I need help. I'm willing to have faith in you, Jesus, in what you've said, even though it's dark, man. I don't know what to do with this stuff. I don't like it. I don't like when people face pain in any way. My poor son got his wisdom teeth out Tuesday morning. And there was three of them. Us Makingas are weird. And you know, he iced his head. I've got a picture he'll never let me publish, but Mom put ice on his cheeks and taped white tape around him. It is hilarious. If he gets wealthy and I need to blackmail him, I've got it. I've got it. But he was cute, not cute. And then he blew up. So he won't be here today. One side of his cheek, it looks like he messed with me and I smacked him good. And I didn't. But I don't like when anybody has pain. I can't stand it. I've seen so much pain in my life because of this job, and I'll see so much more the next 25 years, and I'll live through it with you. I hate it, every bit of it. I really do. But it's life, and we all know it. I buried my mom and dad 20-plus years ago, and it just is, life is really, really rugged. And to live life without hope, to just focus on you and the little trips you're going to get to do and the fun you get to have and the things you get to build, it's not enough. We're built for more. When you say, I choose Jesus, it's a big deal, boy, on so many levels. Number three and last, be and live. I want you to be and live wise and warned. I think that's what Jesus is trying to do more than anything. Refuse to ignore his warnings. It's so easy to do or just say, yeah, I got that, and pass by. Trust him and trust him now and trust him more than ever. Because you can. Learn to embrace him now. Refuse to be a don't or won't when it comes to wisdom and warning. And say, I don't want his wisdom. I want my own. Refuse to be a don't or a won't when it comes to being warned and knowing the truth. And even though I don't understand it all, I can't fathom it. Boy, it's there. And it's clear. And fill yourself up with his wisdom. Take in his warnings when they come. Jesus is asking us more than anything here to wise up. Certainly to wise up about the future, but to wise up about who he is and what he offers. Make decisions in your life based on the truth he's left us with. Trust what he has told us and wise up. Watch this and then we'll pray. Rhythm. We just do. Let's pray. Huh? Lord, thank you that we get to talk about you. And I just pray that as we try to understand, this stuff's a lot, but we want, each of us in this room, we want to trust you as much as we possibly can. And I just pray you'd help us to learn to train ourselves by choice to think about you more, to ponder what you bring to our life more. To have a deeper, closer, more intimate relationship with you that's not just in our lives for salvation, but that's in our lives for friendship, that we could become more yoked to you if it's possible. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you bring to us. Thank you that in our time and our place and our history that we want to be together in this room to attempt to honor you in every way that we can. It is special. And we love you, and we want to love you more. Thank you for bringing us truth and telling us the future. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day, huh?
Yeah, thanks, Jim.
How are you? How you doing, buddy? I love your emails. You know that?
You and me are the only two guys that are dressed appropriately.
You're right. Because it's a hot day.
Except, where's your Levi's?
I got some. They're black. They're Levi. How are you, man?
It's
getting close, buddy. I'm so excited for you guys.
It's getting close.
Everything's good. Doctor's happy.
We went to Little Company Mary, did the walk.
Oh, that's great.
So cool.
When is the date?
September 12th.
Okay, good.